Thank you very much for your kind word of welcome there once again. And trust the Lord will bless us as we're gathered around his word. It's good to see Davey with us today. I heard he was in hospital during the week and thought he wouldn't have been here, but we're glad that he's fit to be gathered with us, and I trust the Lord will bless him and undertake for him. Our reading today is Exodus chapter 12, where we left off. In chapter 11, Exodus chapter 12, just 13 verses today. In this chapter, it's a very well-known chapter, of course, in the scripture. And it's going to take a bit more time to get through it than some of the rest. So it's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak thou unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh, in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat it not raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roast with fire its head and its legs, and with all its inward parts thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded and with shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And we'll trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own and precious word. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, we have the plague. We have the tenth plague. The death of the firstborn, or it's got to do, of course, as well with the Passover lamb, which was provided for Israel. Chapter 12 is a high point in the book of Exodus. Here we find instituted the feast of the Passover. There are times in God's word where we find ourselves wandering on to holy ground. As you go through the scriptures and you come across chapters, you find yourself wandering really onto precious portions of scripture. And this is one of them. This is one of those occasions where we have wandered onto a precious portion of scripture. And we enter it, of course, with reverence and godly fear. In this chapter we see our Lord Jesus Christ almost in every verse. Almost in every verse we can see glimpses of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of that which Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In other words, Christ is clearly seen in every verse of this chapter. This chapter begins a new division in the book of Exodus as well. It begins a new division in the book of Exodus. The first division in the book was from chapters 1 to 11, where it was mostly about the deliverer Moses. They were mostly about the deliverer Moses. but from chapters 12 to 14 is mostly about the deliverance of Israel. Mostly about the deliverance of Israel. The deliverance is actually not by Moses. No, the deliverance is by blood. The deliverance is by blood, and the deliverance is by power. And it's God's power, of course. God's power. The blood is a Passover feast, and the death of the firstborn. And then in chapters 13 and 14 we have the power, the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the army of Egypt. And that was all by the power. That was all by the power of God and God's almighty power. Our redemption today is by blood and it is by power. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and by the power of God. And by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed when he paid our penalty there for our sins. At the place called Calvary. And the power is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within each one of us on the day and hour that we sought and found a Saviour, who the Holy Spirit, who is effectual in our hearts. So that's really just the introduction as we moved into a different part of the book of Exodus. In verses 1 and 2 we read, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. What we really see here is the birth of a nation. The birthday of the nation of Israel. This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. When Israel entered Egypt, it was just a family. They entered Egypt as just a family. Jacob's family, Joseph, of course, went first, and then the rest of the family followed on later. But when the Exodus came, when they were leaving Egypt in the Exodus, they left as a nation. They left as a nation. This nation was built from one family. Surely this would remind us of how much importance that God puts on the family unit, how much importance that our God puts on the family unit. The Christian family can be such a blessing to all involved if it's a truly spiritual one and a truly God glorifying family. Indeed, a truly spiritual family can be a great blessing in the church as well, and in the community in which they're placed. The question can be asked: Will you and your family be a blessing to all around you, and even to the church and the community in which you're placed? That's a challenge for each one of us that we seek to be that way. Someone has said that no nation is stronger than the families of that nation. And it's very true. No nation is stronger than the families of that nation. Where the family unit breaks down, society is so much weaker. Society is so much weaker for it. It's very interesting, actually. I was in Holly somewhere, I'm sure where it was. But there was a Jewish, there was a synagogue, and the Jews always walked past, and this woman, she was a tour guide, and she was non-saved, and she just happened to comment. She says, "Them Jews always a great family. You see them walking past with their sons and daughters, always walking past the synagogue," and he says, "They're great family people, you know." And the Jews are still like that today. And that's the way that God intends each one of us to be. Great family people, where the family unit is important and is treated as such and it is strong. Where the family unit breaks down, society is much weaker, of course. For the love and care and support structure is all broken down. And so many, when difficult circumstances arise, then the family unit is there to help. And if it's not there, then you're left to fend for yourself, which of course is more difficult. But we could ask ourselves a question: what are the true benefits of the family unit? This just got me thinking as I thought about it, with the birth of a nation just come from one family. What are the true benefits of the family unit? First one we have to say, of course, is love. First one we have to say is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, and 3 and 7, and though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love is a foundation of the Christian family. It is what this Christian family is effectively built on. It's built on the love of Christ and love for one another. It's not the love we hear about today or we see today, here today, gone tomorrow love. No, the Christian family is built upon love, the love that Christ had for us and sharing it with one another. It's love that causes us to encourage each other. It's love that causes us to forgive one another's trespasses against us. It's love that causes us to care for one another. Yes, friends, love is the oil. As someone has said, love is the oil that makes the relationships within the family run smooth. It is the oil that makes the relationships within the family run smooth. This applies, of course, to the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Love is the oil that makes the relationships within the Church run smooth. The first one was love. The second one, we have to say, is faith. If we think about it in 2 Timothy verses 1 and 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandson Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." The three, we read there of three generations of unfeigned faith. Timothy was saved by the grace of God like the rest of us, but in another sense, he was an answer to prayer by his mother and by his grandmother. Don't play that down. Don't play that down. Many play that down today, but God answers prayer within families for loved ones. Many churches are blessed with large family connections, all saved, which swell their numbers. And that's no coincidence. The Lord simply honours them that honour him, and families grow, and that's the way the Lord would have it. I actually come from a church, and if you look back at it, there's about four very big families in it. If you took them out of it, you would lost maybe two-thirds of your congregation. There's about four big families in it, and that's the way the Lord has blessed. The Lord has honoured that, and the church has grown in that way. There may be someone listening with a young family. Can I encourage you to teach them and take them somewhere where they will be taught the scriptures? For the Lord in the past has honoured that sincerity, and he will do it again, and he will do it again. The first one was love, the second one was faith, the importance of the Christian family, and the third one is joy, and it's joy in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. We read that of Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The Christian family is where the scriptures are taught and honoured, and if there is not so much teaching maybe in the home, well, it's important that from the home the children are sent to where they will be clearly taught. Where they will be clearly taught the scriptures. It's strange today, many children seem to have a choice today whether they go to Sunday school or church. In my young day, there was no choice. It was, do you want to go to Sunday school today? No, that wasn't even asked, but it's just, you get ready to go to Sunday school, you're sent along. But Christian parents need to be careful that their children are taught the scriptures as they ought to be. Your children will be taught the Lord's word. It's not a take it or leave it situation. It's a must that they are taught in the Lord's word. What do I mean by honouring the scriptures? Well, I take it to mean this. If the scripture says it, we believe it. If the scripture says it, we believe it. If the scripture says it, we obey it. If the scripture says it, we don't try to find a way around it. In other words, it's roundly accepted that the Word of God is the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority, and that's how we honour the Scriptures in the home. Sometimes we hear a lot today of people trying to find a way around what the Scripture says, and friends, that's not honouring the Scriptures at all. Friends, it's important that we honour the Scriptures. So first and most, love. Love is the thing that keeps the Christian family running smoothly, and faith is the thing what will be a blessing in the Christian family, and the joy in the scriptures. We are to find joy in the scriptures, and each and every one be taught in the scriptures. Moving on then to verse 3, it says, and the 10th day of the month They shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, and lamb for an house. There are two prominent points of emphasis in this verse. And the first one is the blood, and the second one is the family. Israel had become a nation, and God was going to deliver them, but he would do it. He would do it by blood, by family, and by individuals in the families. Thus, a lamb for a house. Thus, we read, a lamb for a house. So what we notice here is effectively the promise of the lamb. We have come to the final plague, which is about to descend upon the land. And the Israelites in the land of Goshen were spared during the last three plagues. They had been spared during the last three plagues, but God's judgment. But they were not going to be spared from this one. They had to obey what God was going to say to them. They had to be redeemed. They had to exhibit faith in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, Israel would have to prepare and obey to get through this final plague. It'd have to prepare and obey to get through this final plague. So if the children of God, so if any child of God seeks blessing and the protection of God, it's always good to prepare and obey and obey the commands of God. In Genesis 22 and verse 8 it says, what's already been quoted this morning, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It was not simply God would provide a lamb, but that he would provide himself a lamb. He would provide himself a lamb. Here we have another picture that reaffirms the promise of a Saviour that will shed his blood for our sins. The great fact is that God is interested in each individual member, and each individual member of the house or the family to which we come. For each family was to have a lamb. In other words, Christ has died so that none need perish. In other words, Christ has died so that none need perish. Each individual has a lamb, effectively, within that house. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 it says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Indeed, thanks be to our Saviour who took our place, and who was our substitute, and took the sorrow that was our due, and died, and died in our stead. Friends, that's the promise of the Lamb. It's a lamb for an house, a promise of the Lamb. The sufficiency of the Lamb, then, we notice in verse 4, and if a household be too little for the Lamb, notice it's not the Lamb being too little for the household, but the household being too little for the Lamb, which is important. This, of course, reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is sufficient for all. He is sufficient for all our needs. First of all, for our salvation, of course, that we may go at last to be with him in the glory. But we can trust him by faith and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That is our salvation. But as we consider the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ, we could think of a few other verses which remind us of that. In Isaiah 26 and 4, it says, In the Lord is everlasting strength. We read in part of that verse. There can be occasions or days that we might wonder how we're going to get through this day. How are we going to get through this day? But in the Lord we have everlasting. But in the Lord we have everlasting strength. In Philippians 4 and 13 it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thankfully, our God is not at a distance to us, but indeed he is by our side, and he is our strength. He is our strength. So he is sufficient. He is sufficient. That's the sufficiency of the Lamb in one aspect. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 it says, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We could be wrong at times, like David, and say, no man careth for my soul. David said, no man careth for my soul. Well, he was wrong, and because he was loved, and we are loved with an everlasting love. There are times we need to remind ourselves of that great fact, when maybe so many things are seemingly going wrong all around us in our lives, that we are still loved with an everlasting, that we are still loved with an everlasting love. And finally, considering the sufficiency of the Lamb. In Psalm 139 and verse 24, and lead me in the way everlasting. And lead me in the way everlasting, it says in part of that verse. Sometimes there are many doors opening before us. There are many doors opening before us. And we're unsure which way the Lord would have us to go. Which way the Lord would have us to, which door the Lord would have us to take. But we, praise the Lord, we're not left to our own devices. We are not left to our own devices. But we can seek the Lord. Well, we can seek the Lord's will in prayer and patiently wait for his leading in that respect. The word patiently is important there for any one of us, and maybe even especially for young people listening. The word patiently is important. The Lord, our God, is never in a hurry. He is never in a hurry. If you want to know the will of God, don't get in a hurry. Patiently wait, and the Lord will show you his will. Sometimes you'll have to wait, but the Lord will lead you in the way everlasting. In other words, the Lord will guide you along his way. So that's the sufficiency of the Lamb. The sufficiency of the Lamb. If the household be too little for the Lamb. Yeah. Verse 4, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of his souls. What I noticed here is cooperation, which I thought was very interesting. Notice the cooperation. Let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of his souls. It is possible that a household could be too little for the Lamb. And God is interested in each individual, of course. Each individual member of the family. And let's say a husband and wife had no children or whatever. And they find someone else in a similar position. They were to share together. They were to share together that a lamb. Surely there is no greater thing. Surely there's no greater thing than to be sharing the lamb together, sharing the lamb of God together in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual sense. Psalm 35 and verse 9, it says, "My soul shall be joyful in the Lord; it shall rejoice in His salvation." In Galatians 3. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Matthew 27, verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. There's no greater thing than just dwelling on the Lamb. I know that last one speaks, sitting down and watching there, speaks of the soldiers as they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's a wonderful words for us to take on board. Oh, that as we believers would individually and in cooperation with one another would in faith sit down and watch our lovely Saviour, the Lamb of God, die in our stead. Sometimes our praise and worship can be hollow, maybe even empty, but and also maybe in too big a hurry. Can be in too big a hurry. Sometimes we need to sit there, sit a while and watch by faith and dwell upon the Lamb. And dwell upon the Lamb of God who died there in our stead. I do not know, but I do know that in many places the Lord's table even sometimes treated as an add-on at the end of a meeting and can just be rushed through. And I know it doesn't happen here, and we thank God for that, but it can be treated as an add-on and just rushed through. No, it's important that we meditate, that we take time to meditate upon the Lamb. No, it's important that we all in cooperation, sitting down, they watched him there, and that's a lovely thing to do, just to sit down and watch and to consider the one who died in our stead. Verse 5, we notice that word, the two words, your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. What I notice here is your personal lamb. Your personal lamb. Amen. We notice in verse 3 it says, a lamb. In verse 4 it says, the lamb. In verse 5 it says, your lamb. Amen. Friends, there was a time when Christ was only a lamb. He was only the lamb. But truly, blessed truth is, he is your lamb today. Yes. He is your lamb today. And at the time that you sought and found the Saviour. Our lamb reminds us that he died for our sins. He was our substitute in our stead. The lamb reminds us that he is sufficient. He is the lamb of God, a sufficient and able to meet all our needs. And your lamb means he is my Saviour. He is my Saviour. God forbid that I should glory save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is my Saviour. The salvation of God is a personal thing. We can all say with Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, a lovely personal verse. In a way, we have a lamb all of our own. In a way, we have a lamb all of our own, a personal lamb who took our punishment, who took our judgment that was our due, and died the cruel death that we should have died. That we should have died. We have a personal lamb all of our own. So in verse 5 we have your lamb, reminding of our personal lamb. Also in verse 5 it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. The lamb must be spotless, flawless, like our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin, he could do no sin, yet went to the cross for our sins. We, of course, cannot be spotless. But friends, there is provision made that we can confess our failures before the Lord and keep them short accounts. Keep them short accounts with the Lord, so that our fellowship is not broken, our fellowship is not hindered from him. Indeed, this is a must for us, for each one of us. In John 1, 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, we cannot be spotless. The lamb was spotless, the precious lamb was spotless. But friends, we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also in verse 5 it says, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it from the sheep. The lamb was separated. It was a separated lamb, like our Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. At this stage we notice the uniqueness of the Lamb of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. For believers, separation has two parts, of course. It's separation from the world and the separation unto the Lord. The two must go together to be truly effective. For the world system will always hinder you from being set apart for the Lord. So the teaching to forsake the world, and so it's important to forsake the world in order to embrace the Lord as we ought. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a closer relationship for those who will keep the world in its place, who will stay as far from the world as it is possible to be. And I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. There's a precious thing in being separated from the world and separated unto the Lord. In verse 6 it says, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The lamb was to be a spectacle. The lamb was carefully watched for 4 days. From the 10th day to the 14th day, like our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he was examined by his enemies, effectively. And yet they had to concede. Pilate could say, I find no fault at all in this man. Pilate's wife could say, have nothing to do with this righteous man. There's a challenge maybe for us here as well. If there were those watching us carefully, If there were those watching us carefully for a number of days, how would we stand the test? How would we stand the test? We live in a world that does not read its Bible at all, has no real interest in the Bible, but it delights to find faults in the Lord's people. Delights to find faults in the Lord's people. We, of course, should try not to make it easy for them. The lamb was to be a spectacle, and the lamb was a spectacle, and it come through with flying colours. They couldn't find a fault in the Lamb of God at all. But friends, they'll not do that with us. They will find faults, but make them as limited as we can for the Lord's glory's sake. The sacrifice of the lamb, we notice then in verse 6, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The fact is, death must be inflicted either upon the guilty transgressor or upon the innocent substitute. The wages of sin is death. Of course, the scripture tells us so. We are so thankful that the lamb died. The Lamb of God died in our stead. And in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. For one who loved without a cause, for one who took the judgment that was our due, surely the least we can do is praise him and forget not. Praise him and forget not. The fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name is what he the Lord Jesus requires of us. We live in an age where people call themselves Christians yet rarely seem to attend any place of worship. If they do, it's intermittently. And the question comes, where is the sacrifice of praise continually there? Where is the sacrifice of praise continually there? That's a challenging thought, and it should be said as well. Listening to sermons, maybe on the internet or somewhere else, is not worshipping God. It's not worshipping God on the Lord's Day. It's not remembering the Lord. They are two different things. You can listen to sermons elsewhere, and you can gain biblical knowledge, which is very useful. But friends, that is not worshipping God. That is not worshipping God. God is well pleased with a sacrifice of praise to his name. So that was the sacrifice of the Lamb. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And we are required to offer a sacrifice of praise unto the one who died in our stead. The shelter of the Lamb in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Judgment was to fall on Egypt and also Goshen, where Israel were. The difference between the Egyptians and Israel was not a moral one. It was not a moral one. The Israelites were not a better people than Egypt ever were. It was nothing to do with that. But the difference was that Israel was sheltering under the blood. Yeah. Israel was sheltering under the blood. That's the only difference, and friends, and that's the only difference between us and the man walking down the street in the world today that's not saved. The only difference between us and them is we're sheltering under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all we have. That is all we have. That's the difference. Friends, this is our only message. The difference between us and all others is that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved us and we are sheltering under the blood of Christ. Many believers seek to bring other messages today. Many believers seek to bring other messages today, whether they're tired of their old message or what it is. Many have a social message. They have a social message. Some have a health message. Some have a health and wealth message. You would hear maybe on TV there not time these preachers coming on with a Everything will be great if you come and seek the Lord. You'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. It'd be nice if it was true, but it's not. But no, friends, that's not the message we have. The message we have is you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Then we have the satisfaction of the Lamb. The satisfaction of the Lamb, verses 7 and 8, and ye shall take of the blood and strike it in the two side posts and upon the upper door posts of the houses wherein ye shall eat it. and they shall eat the flesh, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. There's a satisfaction found in the Lamb and our Lord Jesus Christ that can be matched, never named surpassed anywhere else in the world, and the world just can't even imagine. There's a satisfaction found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 17 and verse 15, it says, "As for me, I behold thy face and righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Psalm 63 verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Psalm 103 verse 5, "Who satisfieth my mouth with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles." There's a satisfaction found in the Lamb of God that the world just can't even imagine, that we have found in our Lord Jesus Christ. The satisfaction of the Lamb. The sincerity of the Lamb in verse 10. "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth until the morning, ye shall burn it. Ye shall burn it with fire." They would eat it all. They would eat it all. There's to be nothing left till the morning. Some of us have the sweet as all right, eating all in one day. You're just getting all read up. They would eat it all. They were to leave nothing until the morning. And if there's anything left, it was just to be burned with fire. The application we see here is what I thought was this. We are to be wholehearted. We're to be wholehearted. There's to be nothing left till the morning. We're to be wholehearted in what we do for the Lamb. Let nothing remain until the morning. Nothing undone. In other words, nothing undone for the Lord. This world can be a very insincere place at times. It can be a very insincere place. There can be a lack of care, a lack of concern for anything or anybody. Insincerity reigns largely at times in this world. But friends, I was taught by more than one teacher that whatever you do for the Lord, do it well. Whatever you do for the Lord, do it well, or do it to the best. Do it to the best of your ability. The challenge is, that is what we're doing for the Lord, are we doing it to the best of our ability? Are we doing it in sincerity? Are we doing it to the best of our ability for the Lord's name? Because we ought to. Because we ought to. There was nothing to be left till the morning. It was all to be... we were to do it all in sincerity. The sincerity of the Lamb in verse 10. In verse 11, the servants of the Lamb. Verse 11 says... And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded and shoes on your feet and a staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There's four things effectively there. Your loins girded, shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Loins girded, in other words, ready to follow the Lamb. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. In other words, We are to be word centered and willing. We're to be worthy, word centered and willing, loins girded and prepared to serve the Lord. Shoes on your feet, ready to walk for the Lamb. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in. And we're shoes on our feet. We should be ready to walk and to move as the Lamb would have us do. The third one, your staff in your hand, ready to stand firm for the Lamb. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Friends, we're to stand firm and present the Lamb as we ought. And the fourth one, you shall eat it in haste, ready to tell of the Lamb. For we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we are to be ready to pass that on and to tell of what the Lamb of God has done for us. Loins girded, shoes on feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Those who live life truly worshiping the Lamb will have their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand, and in haste. I'm in haste, ready to tell, for they are always ready for the service and ready to go to where the Lord would have them go. That's the servants of the Lamb. The servants of the Lamb in verse 11. In verse 12, we see the sure night of judgment. The sure night of judgment in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn. For rebellious Pharaoh, and Egypt's judgment was sure. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Judgment is sure for this world. Judgment is sure for this world. But what are we doing about it effectively? What are we doing about it? We must warn people that our God will come in judgment to this world. But there is a way, and that there is a way of escape, and our Lord Jesus Christ has provided that way. We must warn them that there's judgment coming on this world, and there is a way of escape, the sure day of judgment. The superiority of the Lord. In verse 12, the end of verse 12, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, the superiority of the Lord. This is the last plague. Each plague has one after the other belittled the gods of Egypt. The facts are, who can stand against our God? The answer is none. The answer is none. Revelation 6, verses 15 and 17 says, and the kings of the earth and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand, friends? No one will stand against the wrath of the Lamb. The superiority of the Lord, I am the Lord. Pharaohs, kings, prime ministers, presidents, none can stand against the Almighty God. And we must warn people that our God will come in judgment to this world. And there is a way of escape, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. The security under the blood of the Lamb. In verse 13 it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. We are eternally secure. We are eternally secure under the blood of Christ. And we can say of a truth, come what may, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, because we're sheltering under the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Safety promised under the blood as well. In the second part of verse 13, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. Sometimes troubles come our way, but none are able to destroy the child of God. None are able to destroy the child of God. No, come what may, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Yes. As the hymn says, safe on his gentle breast, peacefully resting under the blood. Peacefully resting under the blood of the Lamb. Safety promised under the blood. Just in a matter of review of what we looked at in chapter 12 there in the first 13 verses thus far. As we've gone down the passage, there's another thing that stands out for by the Lamb, of course, which is the main theme. It is this, the meticulous nature of God's commands. Notice the 10th day, I'm just going to say a few of them. The 10th day of the month, the lamb was to be separated out onto the 14th day. It was a lamb for a house, a lamb without blemish, a male, and the whole congregation shall kill it on the evening on the 14th day, etc. And it goes on, etc., etc. God's commands go on in that respect. It's interesting to note that the Jewish people are largely still like this today as well. Ask me why they are so good. Ask me why the Jewish people are so good in business, in finance, in agriculture even, in medicine, in technology. Ask me why they're so good at all this, and I can tell you it's because of their attention to detail. It's because of their attention to detail and the meticulous way they do their work. Friends, what can we learn from this? What can we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, learn from God's commands and learn from the meticulous nature of the Jewish people. God has not changed, and he does not change. God still wants his people to be meticulous in what they do for the Lord. He still wants us to be meticulous. First thing, effectively, we are to be meticulous. We are to be meticulous in study, in the study of the Lord's word. There's nothing that gives me more joy than to see a young man. Of course, I worked with the young people for many years in Cove, but there's nothing that gives me more joy than to see a young man or a young woman even get up to speak from the Lord's word and soon realize that they have been meticulous in their studies. They have been meticulous in their studies and in their presentation of the Lord's word. Friends, this book that the Jewish scribes meticulously preserved with the help of God should be handled in no other way but with the attention to detail. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're to be meticulous in the word. We're to be meticulous in the translation used. We're to be meticulous in the translation used. This book should be read with a word for word translation. People will read it in any old way today. They'll read it in any old way. There's many, many things going about today that call themselves Bibles, but they're not Bibles as far as I'm concerned. And they're called the Lord's Word, but they're not. It cannot. This book cannot be allegorized like the way the NIV does. That's not a Bible. In Matthew 5 and verse 18 it says, "For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law." A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's not even, you're not even to ignore that. You're not even to ignore that when you're choosing a translation for the scripture. You're not even to ignore a jot or a tittle. Without being cheeky, the AV ticks all the boxes, friends. Without being cheeky, the authorized version ticks all the boxes. Yes. It has a word-for-word translation. Yes. But we are to be meticulous in these things. It's not a haphazard thing that we do. Many just lift any old book, so to speak, and just call it the scriptures. And friends, no, friends, we are encouraging this book to be meticulous in what we do. And friends, that's what we ought to do. We are also to be meticulous in how we live this book. We're to be meticulous in how we live this book. The blessing of God largely follows those who seek to live out this book in their daily lives. It does not mean you will not have your share of troubles, but it does mean that the peace and joy that the Lord can give you in any circumstances will be your portion. It will be your portion. Troubles may still come your way, but you all know the peace and joy that the Lord can give in the circumstances. In Psalm 119:165, it says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." In Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word." Casualness and carelessness marks this age in which we live. It marks this age in which we live. And so sadly, it's drifting into the Christian church. But in these three aspects of study, translation, and living out the word, friends, we are to be meticulous. We are to be meticulous. Friends, let us not be just another half-hearted Christian, another Christian that's haphazard, but let us be meticulous in what we do for our Lord Jesus Christ, for I believe that's the way he would have it. I believe that's the way this book teaches us that we should be. We notice today the birth of a nation, the promise of the Lamb in verse 3, Alam, the sufficiency of the Lamb in verse 4, and if a household be too little for the Lamb. Also in verse 4, we notice the cooperation between the neighbours. In verse 5, we notice your Lamb, our own personal Lamb. Also in verse 5, your Lamb shall be without blemish, the Lamb must be spotless. In verse 5 as well, you were to take it from the sheep, the lamb must be separated. In verse 6, the lamb was to be a spectacle. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day. In verse 6 as well, the sacrifice of the lamb, you were to kill it in the evening. In verse 7, the shelter of the lamb, strike it on the two side posts and on the head post as well. The satisfaction of the lamb, they shall eat the flesh. They shall eat the flesh that night. The sincerity of a lamb, let nothing remain until the morning. The servants of a lamb, thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12 and 13, the sure night of judgment, when they smite all the firstborn. The superiority of the Lord, I am the Lord. The security under the blood of the lamb, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The safety promised under the blood, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. And the review of Exodus 12 thus far, we're to be meticulous in how we live this book. We're meticulous in how with the translation used, we are to be meticulous in how we study this book. And we trust the Lord to bless his word. Thank you very much. Number 89 in Redemption Songs. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour.